good. All right, this morning we're going to... Do it again.
Well, luckily for you guys, then Zechariah is like 14 chapters, so that a few months ago. Zechariah is the second last book, Old Testament, like for Malachi. So we're almost done. But this morning, we're going to be talking about Zechariah. So if you want to just pray for us. Father God, thank you for bringing us here.
All right. Okay, so some background. So it's kind of like over Old Testament 101, right? Just starting from the beginning. So you know God created the world, all that. But at one point, there's a person, right? That person's name is Abraham, right? God gives him a promise. He promised that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, right? And we know eventually this will be the Israelites, right? The kingdom of Israel. And so we also know, you know, he had descendants. There's, Jacob and Isaac, right? But then eventually Jacob is born. He has 12 sons, right? He has 12 sons. And we also know that he has a son named Joseph, right, who eventually brings them to Egypt. They stay in Egypt. They eventually get enslaved, right, because they grew very numerous. And then we also know that Moses leads them out, right? Moses leads them out of Egypt, and they go wander throughout the desert. And they wander through the desert, they try to get the promised land, they get to the promised land, they fail to enter into the promised land, and so Moses dies. And we have Joshua, right? Joshua finally brings them into the promised land, and also through Joshua, they acquire a lot of land, right? So the nation of Israel begins to grow bigger and bigger. And we see in Joshua that they conquer a lot of land, like a lot of the people in the area. Then we have the time of Judges, right? And then eventually Israelites want a king, right? We know first king was Saul, right, who disobeyed God. Then we have David, right? And David was considered the greatest king, right, in Israel because he also conquered a lot of land. And at this point, Israel, you could consider that as Israel's golden age, right? That's when they had the most fortune and the most prosperity. That was the golden time. David was the king at that time. We also know after that, Solomon inherits David's kingdom, right? And Solomon was, you know, okay, he was good in the beginning, right? But then one thing that Solomon did was Solomon fell to idols, right? So Solomon began to marry foreign wives, and he brought in all these idols from foreign countries. And what that led to is when Solomon died, he had two sons, and the kingdom of Israel split, right? So if you see the kingdom of, see all the land that David had conquered, right? That's a lot of land. But after Solomon died, we see it split, right? The northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is Judah, right? And they're controlled by different kings. And that's the period that we've been talking about a lot in the Minor Prophets, right? There's all these kings, and most of them wicked, some good, right? But we have kings in the northern part and also the southern part. But eventually Israel falls in 722 BC to the Assyrians, right? So the northern kingdom falls, they get enslaved, they get taken to, they get taken captive and brought back to Assyria. And that's actually considered the 10, so the northern kingdom is made up of 10 tribes, right? 10 tribes of Israel. The bottom two, last two, believe, don't remember which one. I believe it's Benjamin and Judah. So Benjamin and Judah make up the bottom two. So when the northern kingdom gets taken captive, they're considered the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I don't know if you guys have heard of that term before. Because they got taken, they've been enslaved, they got taken into captivity, and actually not a lot of people can trace what happened to them. Right? So they got taken to Assyria, and it's actually difficult to trace what happened to those 10 tribes. But Judah remains, right? But eventually Judah also falls. Right? They become wicked, and Judah falls to Babylon in 586 BC, and they're taken into Babylon. Eventually, and this is where we are at right now, the last book we talked about was Haggai. Eventually, Babylon is invaded by Cyrus and the Persians. And by God's grace, the Persian nation allowed the enslaved people to go back to their homeland. Okay, so in a way, they're still enslaved, right? They're still conquered by a people group. But God's grace is shown, right? Because now they don't have to stay in Babylon, right? Now they can actually go back to Judah. They can go back to Jerusalem. They're allowed to go back to where they came from and, you know, start to rebuild their land there. And that's what you guys talked about in Haggai, where Haggai led the efforts to rebuild Jerusalem, right? Rebuild the temple, rebuild their lives back in their homeland. You know, I don't know if you guys have read this book before in high school, but I remember reading the book, it's called Farewell to Manzanar. We talk a lot about U.S. history. One part about U.S. history is World War II, right, and the internment camps for the Japanese. And, you know, thinking about how the Israelites felt during going back to their homeland kind of reminds me of listening to this in the U.S. history class. I remember, you know, we read this book. We also read a lot of excerpts, right, from people. And a lot of Japanese people who were taken in internment camps, when they went back home, a lot of their homes were destroyed. Not only were they destroyed, but some of them were also vandalized, right? Because there was so much hatred and racism towards the Japanese people after World War II that they would target, you know, homes that they knew were owned by Japanese people, and they would go in, rob them, and vandalize them. But you can imagine the Israelites, when they go back to their homeland, right? Everything's in ruin, right? Their whole country was destroyed. The temple is in ruin. They got nothing, right? And you can just, I hope as we go through Zechariah, you guys also have that picture in mind, because it's the same similar time period where Israelites are rebuilding their homes, right? Everything seems desolate, everything seems hopeless, but we have these prophets trying to encourage the people to rebuild, to restart, restart their lives. So, quick introduction for Zechariah. So, Zechariah is believed to have been born during the Babylonian captivity. So, when the Israelites were taken into Babylon, Zechariah was probably born around that time. We know he was part of the priestly family, and he eventually became head of the priestly family. We also know Zechariah and Haggai overlap ministries. So, a lot of the same things you guys heard in Haggai is around the same time as Zechariah. Again, also similar message as Haggai, right? Zechariah has messages of rebuke, right, for the Israelites, but also to encourage them, right? Because everything's hopeless, right? They're back in their homeland. Everything's in ruin. What are you going to do, right? How are you going to survive? How are you going to rebuild your life? How are you going to rebuild the kingdom? But there's also in Zechariah a lot of a lot of mention of Jesus, a lot of prophecy about Jesus, right, about a savior. And part of that is to encourage the people, right, to encourage them. You know, everything seems hopeless right now, but there will be a savior that will come. And actually, Zechariah is actually quoted 40 times in the New Testament, so that proves that there was a lot of prophecy and a lot of talk about Jesus in the book of Zechariah. So you guys read Zechariah 1, just the first part, but if you guys can have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Zechariah 1, go through some observations of the text. So Zechariah 1 starts with a little bit of intro, so you guys read the introduction, and then we also have two visions. So Zechariah a lot of chapters actually has different visions that God gives Zechariah. So the first part we see, Zechariah calls the Israelites to return to God. And I think this is the title of my sermon, Return to Me, right? And I think that's kind of like one of the themes in Zechariah is to return to God, right? So the Israelites, we've been reading through a lot of the Old Testaments, and the Israelites messed up a lot, right? They weren't good people, right? There was a lot of injustice, or a lot of wickedness. And Zechariah tells them, hey, remember your forefathers, right? What did they do? How did they get us into the mess, right? And Zechariah points out that it's because they did not listen to God, because they did not listen to God's commandments, that we're all in this mess, right? This is why we're all, everything's in ruin, everything is desolate. And so because of that, return to God, right? We also see in the first part, the Israelites repent, right? So Zechariah's message of repentance, the Israelites receive, right? They're like, yeah, you're right. You know, our forefathers messed up, right? They didn't do things correctly, and now we're in this mess. Now we're going to try to do something better, right? We're going to try not to make the same mistakes as our forefathers. And then Zechariah gives his first vision. He gives a vision of horses and an angel. So if you have your Bibles and if you want to read it, but just to summarize, God sends these horses, right? So Zechariah sees these horses, and supposedly they patrol the earth, right? And there's an angel talking to Zechariah and talking to the horses. And basically, the horses have patrolled around the earth, and they tell the angel that the earth is at rest. And, you know, if you think about it, like, the earth is at rest, that's not a bad thing, right? That sounds like a good thing. But the angel is distressed, right? The angel is like, why is the world at rest while the Israelites are in ruin, right? That's not right, right? That's not right for the world to be at rest, the nation of Israel to be in ruin. And so we see the angel gives a message to Zechariah that God will have mercy, right? God will return to Jerusalem. God will have mercy on them. God will bless Jerusalem, and again, Jerusalem will prosper, right, under God's blessing. So that's the first vision. Second vision is a little shorter, but Zechariah sees four horns, right? The four horns represent nations that have scattered Judah and Israel and Jerusalem, right? And so we could probably assume that these are the four nations that took them captive and have continued to keep the Israelites in captivity. We also see four craftsmen, right? So there's four craftsmen that will eventually cast down these horns, right? They'll eventually destroy these horns. And that represents that God will eventually destroy the nations, right? Destroy the nations that went against the Israelites and took them into captivity. Okay, so it's pretty brief overview, right? So that's kind of what Zechariah 1 so far is, right? So again, one of the things I'm going to go over today is Zechariah encouraged them to repent, right? Rebukes them for what their forefathers did. But Zechariah also gives two visions, right? And we'll talk a little bit more about those visions. So let's talk a little bit about application. We've been going a lot through Old Testament, and I think the hardest part in preparing for these sermons is what does this mean for us, right? As you guys know, a lot of the Old Testament prophets, the minor prophets, preached to the Israelites at that time, right? And maybe those times might not be relevant for us, right? We don't face the same circumstance literally, right? We're not a group of people that had their homes destroyed, right? We're not a group of people rebuilding our whole livelihoods. But I think there are some applications that we can get from this text. First, I only have two application points, but they're kind of long, so bear with me. The first one is remember God's commandments. I think a lot of Sunday school teachers, preachers, and people, they'll always keep telling you to listen to God, right? The word is important, right? Scripture is important. And, you know, we all say these things, and there's tons of scripture in scripture to say why God's words are important, right? Isaiah 48, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, God endures forever. Matthew 7:24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that's just two out of, hundreds of verses, right? There's hundreds of verses in the Bible that talk about how important it is to follow and listen to God's commandments. But not only are they a lesson to Israelites, but they're also a lesson for us, right? Growing up in an Asian family, I'm sure many of you, have you ever had parents use other people as examples? Sometimes it's like good examples, right? Like, I have a cousin in China who I don't really know that well, but he is a professional bridge player. If you guys know what bridge is, bridge is a card game. So he plays bridge professionally. He plays for like Team China against other countries, and so he's this like crazy card player who, you know, wins tons of money and things like that. So growing up, my parents used to compare me all the time to him. But you know, sometimes also our parents would also compare us to use sometimes negative examples, right? There's this pic, I don't know if you guys will see it, but you know, sometimes they'll be like, hey, if you don't study well, you'll be like the guy who works at McDonald's, right? Or hey, if you don't study or work hard, you're gonna be like this person, right? And I'm not saying my parents are bad people, right? But you know, they care genuinely that I work hard, right? And I try hard. But you know, when our parents say things like that, we kind of roll our eyes, right? We're just like, yeah, okay, mom, okay, dad. And you know, or sometimes you get angry, right? Why are you comparing me to my cousin? Why are you comparing me to this person? And you know, sometimes our parents are right, sometimes our parents are wrong, right? Our parents, sometimes it's not good for them to do that type of comparison. But here in Zechariah does compare, does do some sort of comparison, right? He compares the people to their forefathers, right? Zechariah points out that their forefathers did something wrong, right? They did not follow God's commandments. And Zechariah pretty much says, look what happened, right? This is what happened when you don't follow God's commandments. And I think in regards to Zechariah, I think that's a little different from our parents comparing us, right? Because when our parents compare us to other people, you don't know what's going on, right? You don't know what's going on in that person's life. You don't know what's going on in your life. There's a lot of circumstances. There are a lot of scenarios and things to account for, right? But when it comes to God's commandments, right, God's commandments is solid, right? God's commandment is a foundation. God's commandments is never changing, right? And throughout Scripture, we know God's commandments is true, right? God's commandments bring life, right? And I think that's a major difference. And I think it's important for us to understand that God's commandments are not just rules that we need to follow, right? They're not just a list of things not to do or a list of things to do, right? But God's commandments are wisdom, right? They're wise counsel, right? They help us live our life to the fullest, right? They help us live our lives in a way that we can be blessed, that we can have good things, and we can bless others through them. One of my elders at my old church member said he was actually related to the owner of Foster Farms. And he used to tell us that his relative who owned Foster Farms, he built the whole company based off of Proverbs. So he was not a Christian, but he believed that Proverbs was actually really good wisdom. He read Proverbs and he was like, this is pretty sound. And so he built his whole business revolving around the book of Proverbs. So everything that Proverbs told him to do, he would do it. He built his whole entire business around Proverbs. And even though he wasn't a Christian, he saw that the words of Proverbs was valuable. He saw that it was something that he could build his whole business around. And I think that's something that we need to think about, right? God's words is not just rules, but they're good counsel, right? They're good, wise counsel that we need to live by. And there's so much scripture, again, like I mentioned, that talk about how important God's word is, right? Why would someone describe it as honey? Right? Why would a psalmist describe it more valuable than gold, right? And I think ultimately that comes down to the fact that God's commandments is true, right? And God's commandments do work, and when we follow them, we will be blessed. So I encourage you, you know, I again, I don't know where you guys are in, where you are in your life, but maybe there are areas in your life where you need to remember God's commandments, right? Maybe there's areas of your life where you may be, you know, maybe knowingly you may be going against God, or maybe unknowingly going against God. And I hope, you know, for you guys to think about it, right? How important it is to remember God's commandments and to follow them. All right, application point number two, return to God. So I mentioned that's one of the themes I see in chapter one. What does it mean to return to God? I believe the people of Israel, you know, before they were taken in captivity, they struggled a lot with idols, right? We've seen that in the other minor prophets. And I think a key to returning to God, what returning to God looks like, is when God says that he is exceedingly jealous for the Israelites. So in the first vision, God says that he's exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem. And I think that plays a key in what it means to return to God. I think returning to God means that we turn to God, right? And we put off all of our idols in our life, right? We remove any distractions, and God is our number one priority in our life. And I think this application can mean different things for you guys, right? Depending on where you are at in your life. Maybe you're in a time of your life where you haven't really been paying attention to God, right? Maybe you are chasing other idols, or there's more important things in your life where you kind of like put God in a box, right? Somewhere in your mind for later. Maybe God isn't your main priority, right? Maybe other things are more important to you right now, such as relationships or school or work. I hope this message, you know, spurs you to think a little bit about, you know, what it means to return to God and why you should return to God. So let's talk a little bit about why you and I should return to God. And I think the visions kind of describe that. So first point, God will not let his people continue in misery. The first vision of the horses, the horses patrol the earth, right? They go around and they come back to the angel and tells the angel that the earth is at rest. I think, you know, when you hear that, I think it's cool, right? If the horses patrol the earth today and they're like, the earth is at rest, I'd be pretty happy, right? That means the earth, we're living at a peaceful time, it's pretty prosperous. I'm fine with the world being at rest, right? But the angel is not fine, right? The angel is not fine that the earth is at rest. Why? Because the people of God were still suffering, right? Even though the world is at rest, the people of God were still suffering. And I think ultimately this should bring us joy, right? I think what this shows, demonstrates to us, is that God won't let us continue to suffer, right? Even if everything else is going okay, God is not okay with us continuing to suffer, right? I think sometimes, you know, we have this mentality that as Christians, you guys might have different ideas of what the Christian life is, but sometimes for me, I kind of have this idea that a good Christian life is, you know, continually living and suffering, which I'm not saying it's not, right? We are to continue to suffer, but we kind of think like, it's okay if everyone else is good and I'm suffering, right? It's okay if I have to
sacrifice for the good of humanity, right? As long as everyone else, everything else is at rest. But I think God thinks differently, right? God thinks differently. God, even though your life may seem hopeless, even though your life may seem like it's you're continuing to suffer, you continue to live in misery, things are desolate, just like the Israelites, God won't leave you like that. As long as you return to God. Now maybe in your life you see everyone else's lives seems to be going pretty well. Right? Maybe you're looking at your life and you're like, man, you know, my life sucks, right? But look at everyone else is doing well. Right? Everyone else is going well. But I think the hope in Zechariah's message is that if we return to God, God won't leave us in that state. Right? God won't let us us, God will restore us if we return. Second point, God will punish our enemies. The second vision was about the four horns, right? There's these nations that took the people of Israel into captivity. And ultimately, another question that we should think about is, where are those four nations now, right? Four nations that took the Israelites in captivity, they're gone, right? The Babylonians, Assyrians, Persians, Romans, right? You know, there's still some remnants of those people groups, but for most part, they're not existent. I remember there was once Theron used to preach. He believed that one of the miracles of God's grace is that the Israelite nation is still existing, right? If you think throughout history, there's so many people groups that have disappeared, right? Not only just Middle Eastern, but, you know, Native American. Throughout the world, there's so many people groups that have existed for a long time, but they've all gone away, right? A lot of them don't exist anymore. But even though the Israelites suffered through so much captivity, they were conquered so many times, their homes were destroyed, they were taken as slaves, throughout all of that, they still remain a people group, right, that still existed, that is still currently a nation, right, in the world. And I think that's an example of God's grace, right? And that's one reason why we should return to God, right? Because if we return to God, you know, God will preserve us, right? God will punish those around us, but God will continue to preserve us. Third one. God will bless you, have mercy on you. Like I mentioned, Zechariah has a lot of things about Jesus. There's a lot of some visions, some prophecies about Jesus. And some of those examples are in later chapters, where we'll go over later, but Zechariah 8, just as you, Judah and Israel, have been cursed among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Because as I have determined to bring disaster on you and show no pity when your ancestors anger me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good against Jerusalem and Judah, and not be afraid. And this prophecy, Zechariah 13:1 says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to cleanse them from sin and impurity. So to the Israel, to the people of Israel, you know, these words probably would have been good encouragement. Although Zechariah and the Israelites don't know anything about Jesus, right? They don't know what this fountain is, right? They don't know if it's gonna be like a little fountain that they go to. But these were words meant to encourage the Israelites, right? And they encouraged them, right? They actually rebuilt the temple, right? Through these words of encouragement, they actually rebuilt the temple and they started to prosper, right? But these are also encouraging words for us. I remember that although these promises were spoken to the people of Israel, right, we as people of God, we also share in these promises. And these promises are filled with Christ. Right? We all know Christ came and died for our sins, that we have access to this fountain. Right? We have access to something, that this fountain isn't something that's hidden from us, but it's something that we all have access to. Right, for cleansing and for healing. Remember, the people of Israel, in order to cleanse themselves, they had to do animal sacrifices, right? To be encouraged, and this is why this prophecy probably encouraged them, right? Because it spoke of a way for them to be cleansed from their sin, cleansed from impurity, without the need of animal sacrifices. And it's the same for us, right? This is encouragement for us in the sense that we don't need to stay in our sin. Right? We don't need to sacrifice all these things for mercy, for forgiveness, for cleansiness. But through Christ, right, we have access to this fountain that cleanses us from sin. Right? Through Christ, we can share in hope and mercy, similar to the Israelites. But again, it comes back to this, right? Return to God. You know, in our lives, there's going to be a lot of times where there's up and down, right? For the people who live longer than I, you know that, right? But for me, I know that, right? Even in my life, I've gone through so many ups and downs. There's been so many as a person, for me, is to return to God, right? Trust in God, right? Don't put my hope in idols, don't put my hope in things of this world to take care of a child, but trust that God will take care of Winston, that God will take care of me, take care of Winston as well. So obviously my life is different from yours, right? We all struggle with different things, but I think we all have a similar message. Wherever you may be struggling, wherever you might be feeling hopeless, or you might be feeling lost, Zechariah encourages us to return to God, right? Because God will not let you stay. He will not let you continue to suffer. God will not let you continue to be in a state of despair and hopelessness. God will bless you. God will restore you. And God will help you. And for some of you guys in this room, maybe this isn't an area of life where maybe this is not that season for you. Right? Maybe you are at the time of your life where you might be feeling that you've never felt closer to God in your life. Right? I don't know where you guys are. But maybe at this point in life, you've never felt closer to God. And, you know, return to God doesn't seem that wonderful to you. But I have this message for you guys. Maybe you may be feeling closer to God, right? But there may be other people in your life that need to hear this message to return to God. I've been thinking a lot recently about, growing up in Hot Six, right? In high school, in my youth group, right? There's a lot of us, right? I had a lot of friends, a lot of people. And in our wedding, there's a picture that we took, right? It was just like all of us that were part of, we called it Young Disciples. There's a picture of us, I think it has mostly everybody, but there's just a bunch of us, right, in that picture. And I think about it, like, the only people in the picture that are here today is like Wilson, Dorcas, Angela, and me, right? I'm not saying like everybody like turned away from God, or everyone stopped going to church, we all have different lives and we have different directions. But I've been thinking a lot about, the people who maybe just stop going to church, right? The people who I've lost in touch with, that I don't know what's going on. And I think for you guys, maybe you guys have the same, know similar people, right? People that you used to know, that you used to go to church with, that people who used to attend fellowship with you, that you might not know what's going on in life, right? Maybe you've lost touch, right? Maybe your friend or your brother or sister, stopped going to church for some reason. And I hope this encourages us to also think about those people, right? The statistic from 2 years ago was that 70% of incoming college students leave the faith. 70%. I had a friend, my freshman year, I had a friend who, in our small group, he shared that, he heard the statistic that 70% leave the faith. And first few weeks of school, he told us that he didn't want to be part of the 70%. He wanted to stay Christian. And the ironic thing is he actually stopped going to church. He had to stop attending church fellowship. But there's people, right? If you've gone through college, there's people in your life that have probably left the faith. There are people in your life that have been felt more distant from God, distant from church, disconnected with God. And I encourage you guys to think about those people. Right? Maybe this week, a challenge for you guys is to talk to them. Right? Maybe just to catch up, see how they're doing. Maybe invite them back to God, or invite them back to church. And I think that Zechariah is an example of this. Right? Zechariah, not only was this a message, prophecy for Zechariah, but this was a prophecy that Zechariah gave to the people around him. Right? All around him were people who were lost. Right? All around him were people who seemed hopeless, who saw this desolate land, and didn't know what to do. How are they going to be this mighty nation that God promised them? They didn't know what to do. And Zechariah's goal in his prophecy, in his leadership, is to encourage the people around him. Right? And one way he encouraged them is to tell them, encourage them to return to God, right? To return to listen to God's commandments, return to God. James chapter 5 talks about how if someone saves, someone brings a brother back, right, saves them from death and the multitude of sins. So it is very important for us to think about people who used to come to church, to try to bring them back to church. So, to conclude, Zechariah 1, I think for Zechariah 1, the theme is to return to God, right? Whether it is for people around you or for you yourself, right? It's vitally important wherever you are in your life that we return to God, right? We throw away our idols, throw away everything else in our life, not throw away, but, you know, to make God our number one priority in our life. And when we do that, God will bless us. God will restore us. In Zechariah 1, God promises that. Like God promises that we will be blessed. Right? God will have mercy if we return to Him. To conclude, I believe this one verse, it's not on there, but 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I encourage you, brothers and sisters, wherever you are in your life, pray to think about Zechariah 1, think about areas where you might need to humble yourself, or you need to turn to God. But also think about people around your life who need to get a message. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, thank you for this time. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can all, you know, we fellowship in the same room, fellowship in the same building, to encourage one another, to fellowship. God, I pray, Lord, as we go on into the world, go on and go on to wherever our lives are at, I pray, Lord, that you continue to strengthen us, that you continue to give us boldness, Lord. Pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy upon all of us, Lord. You know what we're dealing with. You also dealt with the same things, and I pray, Lord, that you would humble ourselves, that we would receive your mercy, receive your blessing. But I also pray for those around us, that you just give us strength to speak to them, that you would bless our conversations, that you would fill us with your Spirit, proclaim the gospel to those who need it. I sing, pray.
Thank you, Daniel, for that encouraging message of returning to the Lord. And I think all of us God can use in our life to bring some people back to Him. And as we come offer our